to start, believe it or not, with a parable from Zolabada Chiretti. I would like to thank Shira Smiles, educator par excellence,
yeah,
for using this example in her class 2 weeks ago that she gives every, in Israel, I suppose it's Sunday afternoon. Here it's broadcast live every Sunday morning to the Shiva Beth Yehuda at 10 o'clock in the morning. This first a little plug for her class. It's really, really, really good. And she gave a little parable that really fit in very well with what we're going to do tonight. The story is told of the mystic who tells the philosopher, "Do you know the difference between you and me? You are constantly thinking about God while I am forever thinking about myself." The philosopher was very pleased with the compliment, but one day it dawned on him what the old sage had meant. The philosopher is convinced that he, the thinker, exists and doesn't give it a second thought, so he ponders the existence of God. Does God exist? What is God? How does his existence affect us? To the mystic, however, God is the very essence of reality. But where does that leave us? What possible legitimacy can our finite and transitory existence have within the all-transcending, all-pervading reality of God? The divine truth a given, the mystic ponders his own subjective reality. Do I exist? What significance, if any, is there to my existence? Why do I exist? And we're going to address some of these issues, some of these questions of the mystic tonight in our discussion, moving into the last section of the 13 Principles of Faith of the Rambam. The first of those last ones being divine providence. And if you'll open up, those of you, I have again copies of the English. If you don't have, feel free to use it.
We're there going to be ordered some of those.
Was I supposed to order
them?
We're
going to call,
I don't know. Yeah. Last week, who wanted one.
And I didn't take care of it. You probably got a correct impression that I completely forgot about. So what I'd like to do is give somebody else the opportunity to be in charge of such a beneficial endeavor. I can give you the phone number. Someone here will call me at home, and I will give you the phone number of Tovia's, and then you can call and order them. Anybody want to take that responsibility?
That privilege?
What? Or Eichler's, or Israel Bookshop, or Tovia's? Tovia's. Okay, I could give you the phone number for Eichler's. Yeah, I'll turn off my little... Here's my little thing here.
Oh,
Eichler's is a store in Brooklyn. All right. So we're looking at the 10th principle, and you can start with source number 1 on our sheet. In Hebrew, is comparable and parallel to the section on page 77. Titled Commentary on the Mishnah. Vayitzod ha'asiri, the 10th principle. So hu yitaleh, that he may he be exalted, yodeya ma'aseh b'nei adam, he knows the actions of man. Ve'eino maznicham, and he doesn't abandon them. Kedat misha amar azav nasem et ha'aretz, according to the opinion, like the opinion of he who says God has left the land. In other words, he says, there are two parts to this principle. Part number one is that God knows everything that every one of his human creations is doing. Part two is that he cares about it. He doesn't abandon them. He doesn't neglect them. He doesn't only know and possess knowledge of what they do, but he acts upon that knowledge. So there, he's denying, and it's interesting here because he doesn't often deny a principle at the same time that he's presenting a principle. But here he's denying the clockmaker theory, as we call it, where a clockmaker, thank you, or a watchmaker makes a clock or a watch and sort of leaves it to run, and if it works, it works, and if it doesn't, it doesn't. But he doesn't make regular calls to your house to check up and see how it's doing. He doesn't have any kind of monitoring system to see how it's going. So he's denying that kind of, that theory. Ella, I'm in the middle of the second line in the Hebrew, and the beginning of the second paragraph in the English. Ella kemosha amar, rather it is like it says in the prophets, gedol ha'etza v'rav ha'alila. Great is the wisdom, and the, let me see my English translation over here. wondrous in purpose and mighty indeed. Asher einecha pikuchot al kol derchei b'nei adam, that whose eyes are open to observe all of the ways of man. That's quote number one. Quote number two, ve'amar, and it says, ve'yar Hashem ki rabara at ha'adam ba'aretz, God saw that man's evil was great in the land. Ve'amar, and it says, ve'akat Sodom ve'amora ki rabba, the screams and the cries of Sodom and Amorah are very large. And this teaches us on the tenth principle. So we have here a number of elements structurally to our little paragraph. We start off with the first part of the principle that God knows all and everything that happens. Then the second part of the principle that he doesn't neglect the people based on this knowledge. The third part of the principle is he's denying the Klachmikra theory. And in the fourth section, so to speak, he lists three supporting psukim, three supporting verses to his idea of God being constantly involved in all that we do. So it's interesting because what's unusual, as I mentioned before, what's unusual in this particular principle is that he's denying another theory. So if you'll turn to the second page, we'll come back to 2 and 3 at the end. Well, if you'll turn to the second page, I brought these sources from the Moreh Nevochim, from the Guide of the Perplexed, which I've mentioned before, and we've learned some sources before. The reason I brought it entirely in English with no Hebrew is because the original was written in Arabic. So I figured if I brought it in Hebrew, that would be a translation too, so I'll just bring it in English. I didn't bring it in Arabic because I didn't think anybody here was proficient in Arabic. I apologize if I misjudged the group. Anybody here read Arabic proficiently? Oh, okay. Salam. Rajayun Kabilun is what I remember from college.
She speaks Arabic.
Do you speak really fluently?
No. Salam Aleikum.
Okay. And I know Rajayun Kabilun, which means the big man. That's what I remember from Arabic.
Referring to anybody?
Well, we were conjugating verbs, man and big, and that was a Rajalun Kabilun was a big man. Well, it depends how I would say that. It could be taken as a compliment or an insult in that. Okay, so he presents in source A, these are four sections that I brought you from, the Guide of the Perplexed is divided into three sections, Roman numeral 1, 2, and 3. And this is from Roman numeral 3, chapter 16 and 17. So in A, he says as follows, an aberrant opinion is professed by the philosophers concerning God, may he be exalted, with respect to his knowledge of what is other than he. So he says, I'm going to discuss now what the philosophers say about God's knowledge of things that are beyond his purvey. And it is a very great aberration. And they have stumbled in such a way that neither they nor those who follow them with regard to this opinion can find absolution. He basically says what the philosophers think is really, 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 really stupid. I shall let you hear the difficulties through which they were plunged into aberrant opinion. I shall also let you hear the opinion of our law about this and our opposition to them in regard to their evil and incongruous opinions concerning God's knowledge. Not only are their thoughts about this topic really, 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 really stupid, but they're also really, 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 really evil and harmful. Mm.
Who wrote this? This
is the Rambam himself. This is his philosophy book. The section that we read before was from his introduction to the chapter in the Mishnah that talks about Jews having a portion in the world to come. All Jews have a portion in the world to come except for. And this part is his pure philosophy book.
How would he really know about Rabbi Soloveitchik?
And he wrote it in Arabic?
He wrote it in Arabic. No, he wrote it in the original in Arabic. That was his native tongue. He lived in northern Africa, and that was his native tongue. Yes. That which in the first place is mainly responsible for plunging them into and impelling them toward this opinion is what appears at first sight to be a lack of order in the circumstances of the human individuals and the fact that among the Adamites some excellent individuals are in a sorry and grievous plight, whereas some wicked individuals are in good and pleasurable circumstances. So before he tells us what this horrible idea is that they had, he explains to us why they came up with this completely misguided, stupid, evil way of viewing the world and viewing, more importantly, God. And he says there are two reasons why they came up with this really bad view. Number one, things appear to be random. Things appear to be in chaos. Things appear to be disorganized and not necessarily have any kind of flow, any kind of logical progression. That's number one. Number two, he said, if you look among the Adamites, we all being Adamites, descendants of Adam, if you look at people, there are some, isn't that a good word? There are some people who are fine people, who go through really, really rotten times, really, really rotten things. As we were just talking about with my brother-in-law, a fine person who has dealt a really rotten portion in his life right now, and hopefully we're getting through it. And there are really wicked, horrible, awful people that are granted really amazing things in their lives. Today in our school, we had Rabbi Mechanic, who is part of a project called Project Chazon, in which he goes into high schools and works with these students to explain to them how to debate basic Jewish principles, how to prove that God exists, how to prove that the Torah came from God. Stuff that the kids know already, but he sort of brings it to the forefront.
Is he from West Hempstead?
He is from West Hempstead,
oh,
yes. His
him.
Father started Hank. I think
yeah.
he was one of the rabbis
right,
who started
him,
Hank.
Yeah.
So he came in and he gave this wonderful workshop and spoke about the beginning of his career, where he worked for an organization called Eish HaTorah, which develops relationships with non-religious Jews to bring them closer to the Torah and more observant. And he tells the kids about his relationships with the stars. And he talks about Jason Alexander, and he talks about, which the kids like didn't really know who Jason Alexander was because it was a little bit outdated, but he talks about his relationship with he talks about Kirk Douglas, which they also didn't know, but he talks about, who else did he mention, Steven Spielberg. And that's somebody that they know. And he talks about a phone call that he got from Larry David. Now, Larry David called him up and said, I saw you in California a few months ago with Jason Alexander at this big rally that they did at this seminar, this discovery seminar, proving God exists and Torah comes from God. And I have a few questions for you, and when is the next time you're going to be in California? And he said to him on the phone, oh, well, actually, you're in luck. I'm going to be in California tomorrow. And Larry David said to him, wonderful. Well, then let's meet. And he hung up the phone and picked up the phone again and called his travel agent. And it cost him $1,000 to get to California the next day. But he sat and he's explaining how he's sitting in the first 5 minutes of this meeting with Larry David. And he's breathless. He can't believe it. I'm sitting across Larry David, one of the most lucrative producers of our time. I'm sitting across from Larry David. Oh, my God. And then he said, by the seventh minute, he realized that Larry David puts on socks just like he does. And by the 10th minute, he realized that Larry David was not happy in his life. Larry David, with his millions of dollars, and with his high-powered job,
he's the one that wrote
is not happy with his life. Whereas Rabbi, he said, he was talking about another guy, a professor. He made this great line. He said, this professor who makes $150,000 a year and with all his two PhDs is not happy, whereas I, speaking of himself, I owe $150,000 and I have no college, I think he had a college degree, no PhDs and graduate degrees, with his meaningful Torah life is much happier. So we see here that there are people who seem to follow the Torah, people who follow the Torah and have rotten things happen. Some people who don't follow the Torah, and even, of course, not Larry David, but even evil people and wicked people who have all these good things happen to them. So you look at that combined with the fact that there are a lot of things in this world that appear to be coincidence, and one could come up with a misguided view of how God works.
And what about, what's his name, the other one,
Jason
Alexander, what kind of a Jew is he?
Yes. I don't know, he didn't speak about him in
because he was one of the biggest characters
so,
in Seinfeld.
Yes, he's a very funny guy. He said he's very funny in real life. So we continue in paragraph B. See, and Marvel, the reason they're labeled as different paragraphs, you'll notice they don't flow one into the next. So I'm picking out different sections. See, and Marvel, how they plunged into something worse than that which they tried to avoid, and how they were ignorant of the matter to which they were constantly drawing our attention, and that they were always explaining to us. As for their plunging into something worse than that which they tried to avoid, it consists in the fact that in trying to avoid imputing negligence to God, they decided that he is ignorant, that everything that is in this lowly world is hidden from him, and he does not apprehend it. Here's what he says. He brings their claim. They say there are one of two possibilities. Either God knows everything that is going on in this lowly world, referring to anything below the heavens. That's what lowly world means. Either God does not know everything that's going on in this world, or he doesn't. If he does know everything that's going on in this world, which appears to be disorganized and run by coincidence and stuff like that, then either it is disorganized and chaotic because he cannot organize it, or he can, but he doesn't care about it enough to organize it.
Where does this philosophy come from?
These are the philosophers, he says. He quotes Aristotle. He goes through a whole thing with them. That's the part that I left out.
Oh, wait a second. I'm losing you.
I didn't bring this
okay,
material.
So now
he said,
in
I'm almost up to, I'm actually sort of still discussing.
Oh, okay.
So they say like this again. Either God knows everything that's going on about man, or he doesn't. If he does know everything that's going on about man, then either things that are going on in this world are not organized because he cannot organize them, or because he can organize them but chooses not to because he doesn't care. This is their view. So the conclusion of the philosophers, we have to assume that he doesn't know the personal, this is their conclusion, he doesn't know anything personal about man, any of the details about man's life. Now realize that all of the opinions, whether God doesn't know any details about man's life, or he knows about it and cannot organize it, or he knows about it, can organize it, and doesn't care enough to organize it, all of those opinions would imply weakness in God's character, I suppose, weakness, a lacking in God, a non-God-like quality in a God. I know it's really late at night. Are you with me?
The whole thing doesn't even make sense.
No, but what he's referring to are the philosophers.
These are the philosophers. That's exactly what he says. He says, and they contradict themselves because they themselves have this idea of a God. How can you attribute weakness to a God that they themselves admit exists?
So it's a very... He doesn't give his opinion.
He will. Don't worry. Not yet. Right. So here... So he says, the God. Correct. The God. So he says here, back in B, he says they're plunging into something worse than what they tried to avoid. Now that they've gone through this whole convoluted logic, consisting in the fact that in trying to avoid imputing negligence to God, they decided that he's ignorant and that everything that is in this world, the world is hidden from him and he does not apprehend it. That's
well,
like this super weak.
Yes. Wait a minute, but who's
that's
the super weak
idea? I don't know who
Socrates, are they?
The philosopher.
Socrates, Aristotle.
Who calls them the philosopher?
We have the three that we know are those three, Plato, Aristotle.
He calls them the philosophers. You can read the whole book if you want. I skimmed it. I looked around. This is only the second volume, which is the third section. Is this the second and third section? Oh, this is the second and third section. So, he calls them, he refers to them as the philosophers. Okay. Now, one minute, I need this. Okay, I need this first, so I'm not going to let it go yet. Okay, so then he continues. So this is the worst conclusion. He sticks to his own opinion then, which is what he said before, that knowledge is the greatest thing of all. Knowledge is, we spoke about this in previous fundamentals of faith, that knowledge, da'at, de'a, the intellect is the highest level of spirituality. When a person reaches intellectual, perfection, that's when he can get this connection, the spiritual connection with God of prophecy, as we reviewed last week. So to imply that God has ignorance would imply that he is less than this perfect level of knowledge. So now he brings his own explanation, which is, as we started off the class, that A, God knows everything that's going on, and B, God doesn't neglect or abandon purposely anything. So the completeness, this concept of completeness that we attribute to God, God being a complete and unified one being, does include this concept of ultimate knowledge. And that's with letter C. It is likewise One of the fundamental principles of the law of Moses our master, anything that's in italics, this particular edition, is written in Hebrew in the original. In other words, he's writing along in Arabic, and he puts in the word Moshe Rabbeinu in Hebrew, even though he's writing in Arabic. So it is likewise one of the fundamental principles of the law of Moses our master, that it is in no way possible that he, may he be exalted, should be unjust, and that all the calamities that befall men and the good things that come to men, be it a single individual or a group, are all of them determined according to the deserts of the men concerned through equitable judgment in which there is no injustice whatever. So with God knowing absolutely everything that's going on, the philosophers looked at it and said, good people are having bad things happen to them and bad people are having good things happen to them. It must be that God can't control the world or doesn't control the world. Whereas Rambam is explaining that, no, God does control the world. We just don't understand exactly what his calculations are. A person who to you looks like a good person may not be a good person. Or a person to you may be a wicked person, may not be a wicked person. Or that person is getting all their reward or all their punishment in this world so they could have the eternal reward and punishment. We're going to discuss reward and punishment next week much more in detail because that's the next of the fundamentals of faith. But for now, we'll just leave it at that, that God uses this ultimate knowledge in order to figure out who gets what. So he continues, thus if some individual were wounded in the hand by a thorn, which he could take out immediately, this would be a punishment for him. And if he received the slightest pleasure, this would be a reward for him. All this being accord to his desert, I mean, like what he deserves. Thus he, may he be exalted, says, for all his ways are judgment, and so on. To call Jehovah and Shvat, that all of God's ways are just. But we are ignorant of the various modes of desert. Okay.
Do they deserve to spell them?
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. What?
But no, it's
no,
spelled
this
wrong.
Is desert.
It's not the
D-E-S-S-E-R-T.
It's another meaning
for
the word
desert. It's from deserving, like to deserve.
Yes, but it's still spelled with two S's. This is the word desert.
Okay, then I don't know how to read it. All right.
No.
Source 5, 6, and 7. Okay. Sources 5, 6, and 7, I want to look at the psukim that he quotes. Rambam brings three psukim as proofs to emphasize the concept of divine providence. In Hebrew, the term that we're looking for is hashgachat prati, which is divine providence on an individual level. The three, and if you'll keep source number 1... open at the same time so we can compare. You'll look, we're starting with footnote number 62 on source number 1. Gedol ha'eitza v'rav ha'alila asher einecha pekuchot al kol darchei b'nei ha'adam. It's half a pasuk. Half a pasuk yotat, which is half of verse 19. We'll start at the beginning of the section. Ah, Lord God, you made heaven and earth with your great might and outstretched arm. Nothing is too wondrous for you. You show kindness to the thousandth generation, but visit the guilt of the fathers upon their children after them. We explained this last week, I believe, as only if the future generations follow in the footsteps of their fathers. O great and mighty God, whose name is Lord of hosts. Here's our pasuk. This is what he quotes. To support the concept of God having an active role in our daily lives. Wondrous in purpose and mighty indeed, whose eyes observe all the ways of men. That's where the quote ends in the text. But the pasuk itself continues. So as to repay every man according to his ways and with the proper fruit of his deeds. Which is what we said before. That God doesn't simply know everything. All of these sources you'll see, the part of the pasuk that he brought in our text only speaks to the knowledge that God has of our daily actions. It doesn't talk about the fact that he does anything about that knowledge. But the second half of each pasuk talks about the fact that God does something about that knowledge. This is common, classic Rambam. This is what Maimonides does. He assumes that all of his readers have a quick knowledge at their fingertips of all of Tanakh, and that when he quotes a pasuk only halfway through, of course they know that he means to include the second half of the pasuk.
But do people in his time know?
I'm not sure. about that. I'm not sure who exactly he wrote the book for, what it was intended for. Another classic thing with him is that he doesn't tell you where he gets any of his sources from. So he'll say, it says in the Torah, but he won't tell you where he gets it from. He's quoting a Gemara here or there. He won't tell you where he gets it from. He just sort of spouts it, you know, and which is one of the difficulties of learning Rambam, although recent editors have made it much easier for ignoramuses like myself to, you know, by notating, by putting in notations. Okay, so that's the first one. Wondrous in purpose and mighty indeed, whose eyes observe all the ways of men so as to repay every man according to his ways and with the proper fruit of his deeds. That's example number one. Example number two that he brings is in source number six. Again, he only brings the first half of the pasuk and the first half of the idea. Vayar Hashem ki rabba ra'at ha'adam ba'aretz. The Lord saw how great was man's wickedness on earth, and how every plan devised by his mind was nothing but evil all the time. And the Lord regretted that he had made man on earth, and his heart was saddened. The Lord said, I will blot out from the earth the men who I created, men together with beasts, creeping things, and birds of the sky, for I regret that I made them. But Noah found favor with the Lord. So again, we see that the part of the pasuk that Rambam quotes only deals with the knowledge, part that God saw how great was man's wickedness on earth. If he had no idea what was going on in this world, he wouldn't know that man was wicked on the earth. Not only did he know, he acted upon that knowledge and decided at that point to destroy the world. His third example is source number seven.
Excuse me.
Sure.
When he created man, did he know that he was before he created him?
Oh, my gosh. That's such a long one.
Yeah.
I remember giving a class about it a few years ago. There's a really long answer to it. So we could discuss that at another time later on in the class. Part of it could be the idea that God, that deals with the question, and we're going to get to it also, a discussion of free will. With God knowing the future, that's a different thing. This is talking about God having an active hand in our present life. But the concept of God transcending time implies that God knows the future. And if he knows the future, then what's the point of our having free will?
Right.
Because if he knows the future, then we're really all robots. So it's a difficult topic, but I will address it at a later class time. Okay? All right. The last example that he gives is source number seven. When God is ready to destroy Sodom, he says, Vayom Hashem zakat Sodom v'amora ki rabba. He said, and the Lord said, the outrage of Sodom and Gomorrah is so great, and their sin so grave. I will go down to see whether they have acted altogether according to the outcry that has reached me. If not, I will take note. And what does he do then afterwards? He sees that what they have done is so wicked that it demands that he destroy Sodom and Gomorrah. Just a little linguistic side note. You'll notice in the Hebrew that Amora in Hebrew is Gemara in English, and I just wanted to explain it's very similar to Aza in Hebrew and Gaza in English,
yeah.
Because the ayin is a guttural sound in Hebrew, even though we Ashkenazim can't really pronounce that guttural sound, but the ayin is a guttural sound that is best illustrated by replacing it with a G in the English. So just to clear up if anyone had that question about why it's one in the Hebrew and one in the English. Just a little thing. Okay, speaking about Arabic also, because Arabic is a very guttural language. So we look at these three psukim talking about God's knowledge, and we see that it's very interesting because he brings three examples from three different areas of life. In his first example, he talks about wondrous and purpose and mighty indeed, whose eyes observe all the ways of men, so as to repay every man according to his ways and with the proper fruit of his deeds. The first example is God's hand in every individual's life, on the individual level. The second example, God saw how great was man's wickedness on earth, the entire world. And in the third example, we're talking about on a city level or a state level or a country level that God is involved in that. So we have all these different levels of God's divine interaction with us, divine providence in us. Okay, so now I want to move on to the last page. We will get back to the first page at the end, if we have time, I hope. last page is by the user.
Nice.
I want to talk about a little bit where this divine providence comes into play with us. The first source, source number 8, is Rabbeinu Bechaye, who is a medieval commentator on the Torah. And he's writing here, he's commenting on the bracha of the Kohanim, which is appropriate given the Kohanim class that's going on next door. Okay. He says, I'm near the bottom. I brought you the whole section, but I'm near the bottom. The third line from the bottom, the last line, the last words on the line. Nisa Hashem Pana Be'Lacha. We're dealing with this is the third part of the benediction, that God should lift his face towards you. He explains it as follows. What does that mean? What's the blessing that the Kohanim are giving us? Every place that you turn, his face should be turned towards you, should be lifted to you, to give you peace. And he should save you from every harmful thing and from every mikre. In modern Hebrew means coincidence. Here it means, I think, from any happening. This is individual divine intervention. That this is part of the bracha that the Kohanim give us and that we say in the repetition of Shemoneh Esrei every morning, afternoon, and evening, that God should give us this divine intervention. But that's what we're talking about here. Just a quick story, you know, one of these Israeli cab ride stories. When I was learning in Mechola in Israel the year after I graduated high school, I remember taking a cab. I shared a cab with a woman from Nasharm to the Kotel. I wanted to go to the Kotel. I don't remember what the particular instance was, what the circumstances, the occasion, but I needed to get to the Kotel. There were no buses coming, so this woman and I shared a cab on the way to the Kotel. And we get into this cab with this burly, you know, cab driver. And he turns around and he says to me, oh, so what school are you studying in? And I tell him in my broken Hebrew, Mechlala, which is, the Israelis know about Mechlala because they don't know about most of the American programs. So Mechlala is an Israeli college with an American program attached to it. I was in the American program, but I said, oh, I study Mechlala. He said, oh, Mechlala, by Begun, you know, like you can tell me the address, the best route to get there. So on the way down to the Kotel, and he says to me, I have a Dvar Torah for you, I have to tell you. You know, he sees me, nice religious girl. He has to give me a Dvar Torah. He was not an overtly religious man. And he says, here's my Dvar Torah. You know the word mikre? I have to draw it. I don't have a pen. But mikre is coincident. You have everything, Harry. You always said, were you a Girl Scout when you were a teacher? I'm a teacher, too. But
I was a Girl Scout.
Okay, yeah. Prepared. Okay.
Always be prepared.
Okay, I was a Girl Scout, too. Don't tell anyone. Okay, mikre. Don't tell anyone, only because I'm not living up to the Girl Scout on my honor. I will try to. Okay, mikre is... That's a coincidence. That's the Hebrew, modern Hebrew word is coincidence. He said, you know what mikre is? All mikre is rak.
Hashem.
There you go.
Oh.
Meh Hashem. Only, thank you, only from God. There is no such thing as coincidence. Mikre. You just have to look at it differently, he said, and you'll see that it's really only from God. And that's really what Rambam is saying to us here. And from the cab driver.
Is that the shorish from Korah? Does it happen?
Yes, that's exactly it. So it's a happening.
Yeah, right.
You know, with not necessarily any design or intent. Exactly. It happens. So here we're saying that every day when we repeat the Shemona Esrei, that we're asking God to give us this divine intervention. I brought you also in source number 9, in order to fit the source on the page, that's why the indications of the source is a little higher, but we're all intelligent people here. I think we could figure it out. So this is a section from a fabulous book that I just discovered on myself this afternoon called Derech Hashem, The Way of God by Rabbi Moshe Chaim Luzzatto, the Ramchal, who was also a medieval philosopher.
He was an Italian.
Yes.
He was very good.
Really good.
I read some of his
Okay.
Show.
So he says, and the translation is not word for word,
yeah.
But it's a very good translation. So he talks about all these philosophy things. Yaduam of Alahu, he said, it's known and clear. Shakola Nibraim Kulam Shanibra'u Bain Ha'el Yonim Uvena Taksanim, all of the creations that were created, whether they are of the higher creations, being angels and constellations and stuff like that, or of the lower creations, meaning those on earth. They were created because the greater wisdom, with a capital W, meaning God, the ultimate wisdom, saw a tzorech v'toelet. He saw a need and a purpose. L'mashehu ha'tachlit ha'kol yisrael ha'briyah. We were created with a very definite purpose for a very specific reason. V'chol kuchukotehem u'mishpatehem ha'tiviyim hu'chaku v'hutbu'u chafi mashah gazrah ha'chmah ha'elyonah ha'yotona ot. All of the laws of nature were dictated to follow so that we could fulfill this purpose for which we were created. According to what each creation was created for. Since everything was initially created for a reason, it is appropriate that it be maintained so that it can serve its intended purpose. The Alkain Adon Baruch Hu, therefore the Master, blessed be He, Shebara Kol HaNivraim HaElu, who created all of these creations, Lo Yimana Gam Kein Melashkiach Aleihem. God created this world for a really specific purpose, and it was not to waste His time. And He created it with such design and such thought and such intent that once He created us, no way was He going to leave this world to just run its course. Exactly. No way was He going to leave it like that. Since He created everything with His ultimate wisdom for a particular specific purpose, He continued to oversee them to ensure that that purpose was being, you know, He's like a teacher, okay? Talking about teachers here, there are several teachers or educators in this room. Yeah, a lot, as I look around. So, you know, as a teacher, the most successful, effective teacher is constantly reevaluating her classroom setting. Mm-hmm. What are my goals? And am I accomplishing those goals? You don't just sort of, like, go by rote. You can't. Because the most effective teachers are constantly, like I said, reevaluating. And the only way to reevaluate is to be in tune with what the lesson is, to what your students are doing. Is my lesson coming across the way I wanted to? Is it accomplishing the goals that I set out to accomplish? So here he's saying that God created this world, and He's constantly reevaluating to make sure He's the most efficient, make sure the world is the most efficient. And he continues in the last section, he says, but there's a difference between people and the rest of the creations. And for this, we have to go back to the, because Rambam says this also, back to 4D on page 2. For I, for one, believe, says the Rambam, in this lowly world, I mean that which is beneath the sphere of the moon, divine providence watches only over the individuals belonging to the human species. And that in this species alone, all the circumstances of the individuals and the good and evil that befall them are consequent upon the desert, just as it says, for all His ways are judgment. In other words, God is constantly involved in our lives, in making decisions about what's good for us and what's not good for us. He is involved in our day-to-day life. He knows what's going on. He says, of course, the degree of His intervention, though, is dependent on a person's actions. But he continues, I didn't have room to put this on the paper, but it's really good. He says, but regarding all the other animals, and all the more the plants and other things, my opinion is that of Aristotle. He says, for I do not by any means believe that this particular leaf has fallen because of a providence watching over it, nor that this spider has devoured this fly because God has now decreed and willed something concerning individuals, nor that the spittle spat by Zayd has moved till it came down in one particular place upon a net and killed it by a divine decree and judgment, nor that when this fish snatched this worm from the face of the water, this happened in virtue of a divine volition concerning individuals. For all this is, in my opinion, due to pure chance, as Aristotle holds. according to me, as I consider the matter, divine providence is consequent upon the divine overflow. And the species with which this intellect overflow is united, he said, is only that species that has the intellect, which is man. So he says, this is Rambam's view, that even though this divine providence exists, even though God knows everything that we're doing, and he acts upon it based on our deeds, it's not the same across the world. This is Rambam's view. That's only with people. Go back to the first page. The other source on the first page, source number 2, corresponds with Code, Foundations of the Torah, on page 78 in your booklet. Kol HaNimtzayim, this is, he's reiterating in a more verbose, clear way. Kol HaNimtzayim, Chutz Mei HaBoreh, everything that's created except for the Creator. Nitzirah Rishona ad Yitush Katan Sheyeh B'Tabor Haaretz, from the greatest existence until all the way down to the smallest. A Yitush is a mosquito. Hakol Mikoach Hamitato Nimtzau, everything was created because of God. Because he knows himself and he recognizes his greatness, he knows everything that's going on with his creation. HaKadosh Baruch Hu Makir Amito, now in 10. HaKadosh Baruch Hu Makir Amito, God recognizes his true nature. He knows it for what it is. He doesn't know of anything that is beyond him, because there isn't anything beyond him. Kamosha anu yodim she'en anu vadat tenu echad. Aval habarei yibarachu vadato v'chayav echad mikol tzad mikol bina mikol derech yichud. He says, let's say it here in English. God recognizes your true nature and knows exactly what it is. This knowledge is not something that can be separated from his existence. In this way, it's very different from ours. For our knowledge is not the same as our identity. But in the case of God, both he, his knowledge, and his life are one. Wow, really confusing stuff here. Okay. If his knowledge and his intellect were separate from his being, then he would be divisible and he would be many gods. And we already know that he's not. He is one all around. Therefore, you find he is the knower, he is the known, and he is the knowledge itself. Hakol echad, it's all one. The divisor ain't koch b'peh la'amo, you can't talk about it. Lo ba'ozan l'shamo b'lo b'leiv ha'dam l'akiro al bor'yo. We cannot understand what it means because it's something that's beyond where we are. Okay, go down to choice number 3, which is on page 79, Code Repentance. Shama Tomar. We could ask a question. Palok Dosh Baruch Hu Yodeh Kol Ma Sheyeh Kodem Sheyeh Yadah Shazeh Yiyah Tzadik Arasha Olo Yadah. This addresses your question, Mr. Zizinski. Don't we know that if God knows everything, what was, what is, and what will be, then he knows that this man will be a righteous one or an evil one. Im Yadashu Yiyah Tzadik, if we knew he would be a Tzadik, Yiyah Shar Shalo Yiyah Tzadik, then it's impossible for the man to not be a Tzadik, because that would prove that God's knowledge is faulty and he doesn't have false knowledge. Im Tamar Sheyadashu Yiyah Tzadik, Yiyah Shar Shalo Yiyah Rasha, and if you say, if on the other hand you say, where are we, that he that God knows a person would be good, and still possible for a person to be evil, then also his knowledge is not complete. So here's the answer to the question. He says that the answer to this question is longer than the continent and wider than the sea. The kama ikarim gedolim v'hararim ramim tuluyim ba, so many principles and so many mountains, lofty concepts rely on this. About tzirichotah leidah lavim b'davar zeh sheni omer, but you have to just hear what I'm going to say. Kfar b'yarnu b'perek sheni me'achol yisei de Torah, already explained in the second chapter of the Laws of the Foundation of the Torah, which is part of it is in source number 2. That there's no concept of God's knowledge being separate from him. Kibne Adam Shahem Bajatem Shnaim. Like man and his knowledge are two separate things. Allahu Yisrael Shemo Bajato Echad. He and his knowledge are one. Ve'ein Dato Shal Adam Yicholala Sig Devaizah Bar Yo. Man's knowledge cannot achieve this concept. He can't understand this. Ukshem Shem Koach Bajam La Sig Bilim Shal Amitai Habalei. Just like man cannot understand God's what he's all about. So Nehemiah, as the Torah says, Kilo Yerani Adam Bachai, that man cannot see me, cannot see what God is all about, and live. Therefore, the same way man cannot understand how God works and what he thinks, what his knowledge is. Who should Navi Amar? This is what the Navi, the prophet says. Kilo machshavotai machshavotechem lo zarchechem do'achai, that God said through the prophet, my thoughts are not your thoughts, your ways are not my ways. Since this is so, therefore we cannot understand how God, what does it mean that God knows all these things? But we have to know without a doubt that man's actions are in his own hands. Then HaKadosh Baruch Hu Moshcho V'lo Gozer Alav La'asot Kach, God doesn't make him do it. We're not only talking about religion and traditions and faith. This can also be proven philosophically. This is why it was said in prophecy, every man is judged according to his own actions. And told Imra, whether it's good or bad, this is what prophecy is all hanging on. Two examples. Okay? What color lollipops do you like? What color suckers do you like? Okay. Now, we all know this, right? So if I offer a red and a green, we all know you're going to take the red. Do you still have the choice to take the red? You do. Even though we all know what the answer is. But it's still in your hands, even though we know you're going to take the red. The choice is still yours. That's one way of looking at it. Another way of looking at it.
Yeah, I'm looking at what?
The concept of God knowing things, but we still have free choice. Okay, this is just briefly. Here's another thing, okay? Judy, can you do an example? Okay. What is it? This is an MP3 player. What is this?
An MP3 player.
Okay. Do you see it?
Yes.
Okay, close your eyes. Do you see it?
No.
Okay, if you could open, you can open your eyes now. If you open your eyes, you would see it. But you at that point chose, and my strength suggested, not to see it. Again, similar kind of concept with God. Does God know everything that's going on? He could. He doesn't always choose to tap into that knowledge. Two different ways of looking at it. There are many different ways. Some will like it, some won't like it.
Very that's nishta zei pashut.
I'll tell you what, you know, after 9/11 particularly, it was very difficult for my students, for all of us, to understand this concept. Where was God? How could God allow such a terrible thing to happen?
And so it's all the way back to the Holocaust.
Sure. To that also. How could God allow such a terrible...
To pogroms.
Yes, pogroms and crusades and slavery in Egypt and all those things. How could God allow it to happen? And part of the answer is, though, that to a certain extent, people do things. There are evil people who do evil things in this world. Sometimes God steps in, sometimes he doesn't. Sometimes he steps in, we don't see him stepping in. How many stories do all of us know of people who were late to work that day?
Mm-hmm.
You know, 5,000 people were killed in the bombing of the World Trade Center on any given day, at any given time. I believe the number was 70,000 people are in those buildings, used to be in those buildings.
50,000.
In both?
Yeah. They expected deaths 50,000.
5,000. If that's not the hand of God, I don't know what is. Why is it, wait a minute, why is it that a child gets killed by a terrorist bomb? God works it out. That's where the part comes in where I don't know why God works. Is it fair that that happened that a child didn't know? So I believe that a child at age 5 or 6 or whatever has fulfilled his job in this world. Is God creating him as a creator? No, I really don't. He's a 6-year-old. But you know what? At the end of the day, okay, at the end of the day, God somehow makes it all even out. Sometimes he involves himself actively in ways that we can see. Sometimes he doesn't. But at the end of the day, he evaluates every person's deeds and every person's actions and every person's guess what's good for that soul.
Well,
again.
Well, the hurricane.
Same thing.
Natural
okay. Make it a good week.